good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. It's good to look out into this lovely congregation and see so many of my dear friends, some of whom I've known only a few years and others for many years. I'm thankful for Pastor Mike, and I want to say at the outset of my remarks tonight something that I meant to mention at Huntsville last night. I want very much to thank you for your support of our efforts in foreign fields. I'm very, very thankful for churches like Gadsden and Heritage that have long stood with me in those efforts. You just cannot imagine the impact that your sacrificial giving, your consistent praying, and faithful service of our King is rendering in many parts of this world. I'm thankful to see over Herb Hatfield tonight. Yes, there are some of us that still claim him to be friends. And I was sitting here thinking, I heard him sing a few notes tonight, and I was thinking how wonderful it is to sing the same songs with him here as we do in Ukraine and Siberia and several other places. And I'm just filled with thanksgiving more than anything tonight. And I'm thankful for your prayers as we try to speak to you on the subject of intimacy. Intimacy with God. Okay. So I'll just have to speak up a little bit. You know, over the years, my wife and I have developed a very intricate form of communication in silent hand language. And I know that if she ever puts her hand over her nose like this, that means, hey, you're too technical. You're too technical. And I know if she ever raises her watch like this, I know I'm taking too long. So I'm appreciative of the fact that my dear wife is here tonight. And I want to say in her behalf that the labors that God has blessed us to do, especially in evangelism, since 1993, are largely in part to her support and the support of my children, without which I would be a shipwrecked preacher. And I'm thankful my daughters are here tonight, and most of all, my near-perfect grandchildren are here tonight. And I'm thankful for your presence. You know, there's a lot of things about life and about the church, about the things of God's Word and Spirit that sometimes appear elusive. It's hard to explain. It's hard to comprehend them. And we sit back and we're just astounded by the awesome character of God and His Word. You know, there's a lot of things in the realm of nature that are hard to understand. You know, for instance, I personally don't understand why God put all of the vitamins in spinach and none of them over here in coconut pie. I don't understand that. But you know, that doesn't affect me enjoying the pie. I don't understand tonight why a black cow can eat green grass and give us white milk, but I still eat ice cream. I'm warned all the time about how easy our brain cells can be killed. You know, you can drink the wrong liquid and it kills brain cells. You can stay under water too long, it kills brain cells. You can fly too long in the air, and they say that it affects these very tender, very gentle, easy to destroy brain cells. But have you ever noticed, you could take a fat cell out here and couldn't beat it to death with a baseball bat. I don't understand that. There's a lot of things in nature we do not understand, the meaning of which is often elusive. But tonight's subject is perhaps one of the most elusive subjects in Christian experience. How can I be intimate with God? You see, we read In the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis chapter 2 how that God created man and woman for fellowship. He created them and communed with them. He conversed with them. Can you imagine this? He conversed with men in the Garden of Eden. What a tremendous place that must have been. And I'm not just referring to the natural habitat of perfection. I'm not even describing to you the holy and perfect atmosphere of sinlessness. How majestic that might have been. But chief among those benefits, chief among those blessings, was the real communion and intimacy with God the Creator that Adam actually enjoyed. And when he sinned, the Bible is quick to tell us that death passed upon all men. That sin came into the world, according to Romans chapter 5. Sin came into the world, and death by virtue of sin, so that death passed upon all men. And that death, I want to assure you, is not just temporal death, timely death. It also, by extension, means eternal death. Eternal separation from a holy God. That's what sin did in the Garden of Eden. And that's represented by the cherub that was positioned at the east gate with the flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. You see, that illustration, that picture, shows how serious God is about sin. God cannot condone our sin. God cannot excuse our sin. God cannot forgive our sin apart from a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ on the cross. And now today, this God that sent His own Son into the world to die for sinners like us is also open to communion with us. That's a marvel. A marvel of marvels. People like you and I, we meet our friends and neighbors and we try to share our faith, our trust. And we try to share often the doctrines of grace that the Bible abundantly describes and defends. And when you come along the lines in your discussion of election and predestination, people are quick to say, you know, we go over to Romans chapter 9 and we read the verse where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And they'll say things like this. They'll say, I don't understand that. I don't understand how such a good and loving God could ever hate Esau. But if you're a Bible student and God the Holy Spirit has been your teacher, you come to the same passage and you no longer wonder why He hated Esau. You wonder why He loved Jacob. Because of all that Jacob was. You come along, especially in a college setting, a secular setting, and you meet people that say things like this. If you believe in God, you must be a weak person. You must need some sort of psychological crutch. Well, I want you to know right now, I am not one of those weak people. I don't need a crutch. Therefore, I do not believe in God. I'm sure some of you have had those kind of conversations. But I want you to realize with me that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God. The God of the Bible has the right as well as the ability to choose a people or to pass over them in judgment. He has that right because He is God. And what kind of a God would He be if you and I could explain Him? If you and I could explain every attribute or every facet of who God is, what kind of a God is that? You meet people that often say things like that. This is one argument I hear a lot. And that is, if I can't see it, if I can't see it, if I can't feel it, I'm just not going to believe in it. That's all there is to it. If you'll show me God, I believe in Him. But if you can't show me God, and I can't see Him, and I can't feel Him, I want you to know I'll never believe in Him. To which I often respond, how does that work with oxygen? How does that work with air? You know, I can't see it. I can't see air. I can't see the air in the atmosphere around me. But does that stop me from breathing, Michael? No. The truth is, we are benefited by many things that we don't understand. We are benefited by many things that we could never begin to explain. And among those is the elusive character of intimacy with God. How many Bible students have been enamored by the relationship that Abraham had with God? Study it there, beginning in Genesis chapter 12. Just study that and see how God spoke to Abraham. How Abraham was called a friend of God. How Abraham so readily obeyed God. What a wonderful intimacy existed between Abraham and God. Study carefully the story of Jacob. And you'll see how that God led him in a waste howling wilderness and revealed Himself to him in a specific way and changed his name from Jacob to what? What did he change his name to? Israel, the Prince of God, Israel. Where does that intimacy come from? The intimacy that was enjoyed by Abraham, the intimacy that was enjoyed by Jacob, the intimacy that I find in the life of Joseph, particularly, the intimacy that I read about in the life of a man named Moses, and Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, remember Isaiah 6? Jeremiah 1, Ezekiel. Where does that intimacy come from? Is that just something that God saved for another day? Is the intimacy that I'm speaking about with God something that He reserved for the patriarchal period, the Old Testament or Old Covenant period? I dare say not. Now tonight, I want to talk specifically about four seasons of intimacy. I want to begin by asking you to turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I wrote in my Bible a statement that was made many years ago by a minister named Tom Carlyle. And he said, what this nation needs is a man who knows God other than by hearsay. What we need today is to really have an intimacy with the God of the Bible in order to confront the world and the systems of the world who oppose that God. And the more that we have intimacy with God, the more the world around us is going to have opposition for us. But I want to notice these four seasons of intimacy. I want to see in this first season of bounty, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, if you're taking notes, I want to see how God gives us intimacy in times of bounty, in times of plentifulness, in times of peace and prosperity. That's what we're reading about in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. In verse 17, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Now catch that. Here's the question. Is not the Lord your God with you? And is that important? Is that really significant? You know, there's a lot of very sincere people, very industrious people that have invented many programs and many tasks that look on the outside to be religious and look on the outside to be something that God would surely approve and God would surely accept. And yet they are motivated not because of their intimacy with God, but because of human ingenuity, human production, human business. The question is not the Lord your God with you? And if the Lord your God is not with you, why not? And even more elusive is the question, are you with the God of the Bible? We read where He is with us, but are you with Him? Is not the Lord your God, with you? And hath He not given you rest on every side? In other words, the battles are fought and won. For He hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand. This is David speaking. And the land is subdued before the Lord and before His people. Now, he says in verse 19, now it's time to set your heart. Notice what he's saying. To set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. Bounty. A time of building. A time of prosperity. A time or a season of life when everything's smooth. Brothers and sisters, I believe I'm speaking to a people that have known some of those seasons. I believe I am. I think this is very experiential with each one of us in one way or another. Many of you tonight can remember those precious times, those precious seasons when the Lord made Himself known to you. When He came to you in much power and in much mercy and made you know that He is with you. And made you know that He really does care about you. He cares about every avenue of your life. He cares about every decision, every choice that you make, every turn in your road. Here is the God of the Bible that really does care about you. And you can remember those seasons. You can remember those seasons when you couldn't wake up to get in the morning, to get into the Word of God. The very first thought in your mind was, boy, I need to get in that Word and speak to my Lord and let the Lord speak to me this morning for the day. Those seasons in prayer when you felt as though Jesus was standing right beside you with His hand on your shoulder. As if you could actually hear His voice saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe I'm speaking to a people that can relate to those seasons of bounty. Those seasons when everything is smooth. You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to get there. You was the first one there. You were the ones that were there to open up the door and get the church house ready, and you didn't mind a bit. You were whistling the whole time. You couldn't wait to get to the church to help mow the lawn. That's right. to clean it up. To just get out there and work for the Lord. And it was just you and the Lord out there, maybe even by yourself. You can remember those seasons when everything was just abundant. You'd come to the house of God in a prayerful attitude of faith, and every word that preacher said to you found resonation in your heart, and you just had this wellspring inside of you saying, Lord, You're so great, You're so grand, You're so wonderful. Thank You for being with us. Those are seasons of bounty. And thank God for them. They're seasons of building. When God opens a door of utterance or opportunity to us to build a church, to start a church. Never forget those early days that go back about 12 years ago. Here in Gadsden, we were meeting up on the mountain over here in a fire station. And of course, everybody around said, well, you know, those old Baptists, they're about dead and gone. I mean, you know, nobody's interested in what those old Baptists stand for. We heard all kinds of things like that. But there were some people here that had a vision. They had a vision. And that vision was to make a difference. That it make a difference in the kingdom of God. Not for a name, not because we're such great guys and such good people, but because we are jealous for the glory of God. We want to see the name of Jesus Christ lifted up as high as we can possibly lift it. We want to be a bridge between the conservatism and Phariseeism of some religion, and those who want to embark upon a deeper level of ministry. We want to be that kind of a people, that kind of a church. We discussed it long and late in those hours. And I'm telling you, you talk about some wonderful experiences. I'm telling you, there's a little church house over there, and I'm amazed that it's still got all the screws in the metal around it, because the power of the Spirit of God was so abundant in that little place. And God began to fill that place, and God began to bring people out of nowhere. And they all had the same kind of a question. What are you doing here? You know, here in Gaston there's 150,000 churches. That might be a stretch. There's a bunch of, well, why in the world would you want to be interested in starting another primitive church, another old Ryan church, another Baptist church? You got a problem with your Baptist brothers? No, not at all. Some of my dearest friends are those kind of folks. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them are here tonight. I thank God for every one of them. But I want you to understand, God gave us a responsibility. God gave us a vision. And I have rejoiced year after year watching how God develops this church, how God develops the teacher. God sent Elder Dan Hall to pastor this flock, and he did a wonderful job as far as I'm concerned. And God sent Elder Mike here to pastor this flock, and I believe he's doing a wonderful job. And I thank God for that. And we give God the glory for the bounty. But did you know something? That's not the only season that God sends. God doesn't just send the season of bounty when everything's smooth and when everything's on the upswing and when everything, I mean, you know, and the church is growing and people are coming out of nowhere and you see many converted to Christ and the doctrines of sovereign grace, and it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And we've seen it many, many times. But listen to what David said, and it really speaks to my own heart, and I hope it speaks to yours in verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. This is what you need to do in those times of bounty. You need to set your heart. Now, those of us with a construction background will understand what the word set means. I've got a son-in-law back there, and I'll guarantee you, he knows what it means when concrete sets up too quick. That's happened to him before. It's happened to me too. Set. Set. It means to harden, to fix. And that's what we're about. That's what I believe that intimacy is about. What you and I need to do is fix our heart and our focus upon intimacy with God, irrespective of what men say or do. Without regard for the opposition of the devil and the world around us, we are setting our standard toward the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. That's entailed in this little verse before us. But bounty is not the only season. There's also a season of battle. 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 Each of us, I believe, if you've been in the church any length of time, you understand what battles are. Sometimes it's just simply a battle of discouragement. Sometimes it's just a battle of lack of zeal. Mourning over our own apathy. Our own lethargic attitude sometimes, you know. Where the zeal that we had in the bountiful years begins to wane. Well, is there a solution? Is there a way back? That's the question. Oh, yes, there is. Would you turn your Bible with me over to the language of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You'll see. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're reading in the day of Jehoshaphat, and it says in verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, in other words, this is a large army. This is a composite army of everyone that hated Israel. And they come up against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, "And there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they are thee in Hazazon Tabar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared." Now watch what he did. Watch what he did. "And he set himself." You see it? He set himself to seek the Lord. What did he want? He wanted intimacy. Because intimacy with God means power. Intimacy with God means authority. Intimacy with God means ability. He was seeking the Lord his God. He set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Listen to this. Listen to the impact it had on the nation. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord." See it? "Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." This is the attitude that they were setting forth. The attitude was, here is an army, here is a battle that is beyond us. Here is a battle that we cannot successfully win. Here is an enemy that is far greater than our resources. And we're going to have to turn to the Lord our God. Notice in verse 12. Listen to this. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them, the enemy? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Our eyes are upon you. We're looking to you for the solution. You see, brothers and sisters, I believe we're living in a very dangerous and perilous day as Americans tonight. I believe that we're living in a very perilous age. And the enemy is bigger than we are. The enemy is greater than we are, more numerous than we are. But I want you to know that they're not greater than the God we serve. And they're not greater than the promises that God has given us through His Word. Always remember that. Jehoshaphat set a great example. He led the nation to seek intimacy with God. Now watch this. The Lord sent a word back. In verse 15, He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord," and that's what counts, "thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose?" The battle is God's. Brothers and sisters, the God of this Bible is a sovereign God. The God of this Bible is a God that never has lost a battle, and He's not going to start today. In these seasons of conflict, in these seasons of discouragement, in these seasons where we just don't know what the Lord's up to. You know, I'm sure you're also very well acquainted with all of the earthquakes, all the tsunamis, the volcanic activity in our nation, in our world today. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, on every hand, you have conflict and you have verus. You have those that oppose God. What is the Christian supposed to do? Are we supposed to go to the mountains and the caves and kind of hide until the tempest is past? You know, a lot of people look at the church like that. A lot of people think that the church is God's sanctuary in the wilderness, and we're supposed to come inside the church, lock the doors, lock up the windows, and hide until we can get reinforcements at the second coming of Christ. That's kind of their theology. But I'm telling you, friends, that the church of the living Lord is not a besieged army that's run out of resources. It's not an army that is commanded to hide from the enemy. It's an army that is commanded to face and confront the enemy, but not in their own power, not in their own might, but in the Spirit of the mighty God, and in the name of the God of the Bible. You see, brothers and sisters, this is where I believe intimacy comes from, realizing that God is sovereign, and that by His free and sovereign grace, He has allowed me entrance into His throne room. And I can have intimacy with Him, especially in issues of conflict, when I don't know what He's doing. and I trust Him anyway. Like the little boy having the kite, and the kite is up above the clouds on a very rainy day, and a man walks by and the little boy's got the string in his hand, and he says, "Little boy, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." And he looked up and he couldn't see anything, and he says, "How in the world do you know that that kite is still there?" He said, "Oh, that's easy, sir. Every once in a while, I feel a tug on the other end." I like that. I like that illustration. Because you know, a lot of times in the conflicts that we have, in the battles that we wage, we look kind of silly, holding on to a little string, as it were. And people say, "Why are you going to church, especially on a Friday night? Why do you want to read your Bible every morning and every evening? Why are you spending time in prayer? Why are you doing ministry? Why are you trying to serve people in the community? Why are you trying to impact these kind of people? Don't you know that it's a cloudy day?" And you look at them, Caleb, and you say, "But every once in a while, there's a tug on the other end. I know He's there. And I know He's real." But sometimes, that intimacy is not what we want it to be. Because the battle becomes heavy. The road is very dreary. The valley often is dark. And we can't always see God with us. And we pass to the next season, which I believe is a very grave season in the life of a child of God. And that's bitterness. Bitterness. Oh, children of God, watch out for bitterness. Bitterness is the great robber. It's not only the robber of intimacy with one another, it's the robber of intimacy with God. I want to give a few illustrations of that fact, and I want you to go back with me to the language of Ruth. And most of you know where I'm going already, but I want to go there anyway. In Ruth, chapter 1, you know the story of Ruth and how that her mother-in-law was named Naomi, and when they actually came back to Bethlehem, listen to this. In verse 19 of chapter 1, this is what the book says. They too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass that as they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" Because Naomi and her family had left. And she said unto them, verse 20, "Call me not Naomi." Watch her. "Call me not Naomi," because Naomi means pleasant. "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara." What does Mara mean? Bitter. Bitter. Why? Why, Naomi? "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." We learn several things about Naomi in this passage. And one of the main points that we learn is that embittered minds become blinded to both past blessings and future promises from God. It cuts off intimacy. It cuts off trust. It cuts off confidence. She said in verse 21, listen to her bitterness, "I went out full." Now notice this. "And the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Notice who she's calling out responsible for her sorrow, her suffering. The Lord. "The Lord hath brought me again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi?" Pleasant one. "Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath also afflicted me." We do sin when we place God on the other side of our circumstances. When we place God on the other side of our circumstances, what we're saying is that God is not sufficient to supply my need in this circumstance. That's what you did. Have you ever done that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm not going to call for a show of hands, but I know. You're just as human as I am, and there have been many times that you have become bitter against God because things are not going the way you want them to or the way you would have them to go. And some people live a long time in that bitter, bitter, bitter spirit. And Naomi could have been one of those people. But you know what she had forgotten? She had forgotten that even though in the land of Moab she lost all that she had and all of her family, yet she was coming back to a place where she had her family in Bethlehem. She had Ruth and the love of Ruth beside her. You know, and who was Ruth the mother of? Ruth was just the mother of Obed, right? And who was Obed the father of? Jesse. And who was Jesse the father of? David. You know who David was? King David? Right. That's right. See, God was blessing her and she didn't even know it. Then how could we justify her bitterness against God? How can we justify our own bitterness against God? She's coming back to a place called Bethlehem because there's much food there for gleaning. And let it not be forgotten that Bethlehem was the seat and Jerusalem was the seat of the worship of Jehovah God. You know, God was blessing her and bringing her back, even though she had to leave some things behind. God was blessing her above measure and coming up back to the place, the house of blessing, the house of bread. And she couldn't see it because of bitterness. The pikros. It's poison to the mind of a child of God. We have to be very careful about bitterness. And I'm talking to you pretty pointedly, but it's on purpose, kind of. Because those that love Jesus Christ have absolutely no right to be bitter. I don't care what has happened. I don't care what has been taken away from you. You don't have a right to be bitter against God. Don't you just love the attitude of Job? When God took away everything, He took away his family, took away his health, took away his position, you know, took all of these things away. What was his attitude in Job chapter 1, verse 21? He said, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, what happens, Brother Mike, is we focus in bitterness, we only focus upon what God has taken away. And we forget what God has given. Job says, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I want you to go back to Exodus very quickly. Exodus chapter 1. I know you, most of you would know this, but I want you to understand it in relationship to the seasons that I'm talking about. Because sometimes the seasons of affliction are what draw us into a closer walk with the Lord. I want you to notice the condition of Israel in Egypt, Egyptian bondage in Exodus chapter 1. Because you know the story well, how that Pharaoh had increased the affliction in the lives of God's people in verse 12. The more they afflicted, the more the Egyptians afflicted the children of Israel, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It was tough days. In verse 14, and they made their lives what? They made their lives bitter. That's what it says. Made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the world is still about that. If the world can, the world will make you bitter against God and against the house of God and against the Word of God. If the devil can, he will make you bitter against God and bitter against the house of God and bitter against the Word of God. If the flesh can, it will make you to be bitter against the God of our fathers. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But don't you understand that that bitterness was necessary for the children of Israel to begin to call out to the God of their fathers? They begin to call out in their bondage and in their affliction to the God of their fathers. And God heard their cries and sent them Moses. Now, there's a lot of preaching in that. Because I believe that's a picture of Jesus Christ. It's an illustration. It's an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ who was sent to deliver us from eternal bondage. But you know, there's something else tonight that you've got to underscore. There's something else tonight that you have to understand in this study of intimacy with God. It's not only a season of bounty and a season of battles and a season of bitterness that we often are led back to an intimacy with God, but also brokenness. I tell you, brothers and sisters, as a pastor these many years, I've seen many things that break people, that cause them pain, that cause them suffering. And sometimes we feel forsaken. And sometimes we feel utterly abandoned in the midst of that sorrow. But nothing could be further from the truth. Let's spend the balance of our time looking at this blessing of brokenness. Go with me again to the language of David in Psalm chapter 31. I want you to see this. In Psalm chapter 31, David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He says, I am like a broken vessel. Watch what he says in verses 13 through 15. For I have heard the slander of many. Have you ever been exposed to slander? It's very hurtful. Very hurtful. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Have you ever been there, children? Have you ever been there? Fear on every side. While they took counsel against me, everybody's against me, nobody's with me. Have you ever been there? They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. Look at this. Look at what His brokenness was blessed to produce. Intimacy. Intimacy with God. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. David believed in a sovereign God. He said, my times are in Thy hand. What times, David? What times? Times of bounty. That's right. Those times of battle. That's right. Those times when I'm tempted to be bitter. That's right. And those times of brokenness. He said, they're all of me, David. Those times are in the hand of the Lord. Watch this. Boy, this gets good now. Watch this. In Psalm chapter 42. Oh, by the way, Pastor Mike told me that I can preach as long as I want to tonight, as long as it's not over 42.5 minutes. No, I'm kidding. But I'm mindful of the time, but I want you to get this. I want you to underscore this. Listen to how God used brokenness in the life of David to produce intimacy with God. Listen to it in Psalm chapter 42. He says, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. Do you see, have you ever, if you went with me to Africa, and you, especially if you go in the tundra, the desert of Africa, you'll see very few water holes. And invariably, when you come to those water holes, you're going to see antelope or other wildlife coming to that source of water to drink. And you can see what he's talking about there, panting. They are panting for water. They are yearning for water because they have an instinct within them that knows that their very existence depends upon that water. And I wonder how many of us tonight realize how greatly we depend upon God in the very same way. My heart pants for the Lord. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Listen to this. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been in a position where you didn't feel God was with you? That God didn't care about you? That God had absolutely forgotten all about you? He says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say, where is thy God? That's talking about the enemy. The enemy coming around, you say, oh yeah, Yeah, you say that you believe in God. You say that you're a Christian. You say you make those kind of claims, and yet look at all the afflictions of your life. Yeah, you've got cancer. Uh-huh. You've got people in your family that's got leukemia. Uh-huh. See there? Your faith doesn't mean anything just because you're a Christian. You think I want to be a Christian because of the life that you're living? You've suffered with children that are rebellious. You've suffered with all kind of, a loss of job, a loss of position. You've suffered all of these type of setbacks. Where is your God? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, if there was a God, He would be good? And because there's so much evil in the world, there can be no God. Have you ever been around people like that? David was around people like that. And they were looking at David, and they saw David was hurting. They saw David was alone. They saw David a lot of times had affliction. Sometimes he was on the run from the very people that he loved the most. It wasn't always good times with David, you see. And they're looking at David and they're saying, where is your God in times when it hurts? Where is it? Where is your God in times of brokenness? David's writing this to answer that question. He says, verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, listen, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Where, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever been here? Have you ever been broken? Why are you so cast down, O my soul? What's the answer? What's the remedy, David? Here it is. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Hallelujah. David's saying, you know, there were times when I doubted. There were times when I feared. There were times when I hurt and times when I didn't understand. But even in the face of all of those circumstances, I was able to trust in the living God. My hope is not in this world. My hope is not in my own intellect. It's not in my own proud flesh. My hope is in the sovereign God that sits upon the throne of heaven tonight and rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is none that can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. Yes, sir. The presence of faith never does guarantee the absence of struggle. Never. Never. It doesn't guarantee the absence of discouragement. It doesn't guarantee the absence of depression. It doesn't guarantee the absence of spiritual coldness. The dark night of the soul always gives way to the brightness of God's promise. David knew that. While you're cast down, O my soul, hope thou in God. That's the answer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I want to go ask you to go with me to Daniel chapter 9. I've got to move out a little bit quicker because I'm in my 5-minute zone here. Somebody says, ask my son-in-law, what does it mean when your papa-in-law says that give him 5 more minutes? My son-in-law says, absolutely nothing. But I'm going to be mindful. Now watch this. In Daniel chapter 9, you know, Daniel's in Babylonian captivity with everybody else. And yet he's going to do something. He's going to do something that I'm going to challenge you to do tonight. He's going to do something that is the greatest urging and the greatest longing of my own soul. He's going to seek intimacy with God, even in His brokenness. Listen to this in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and the dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned. Notice, brothers and sisters, what he's doing here. He's being honest with God. He's being real with God. He's not coming to God like he's some kind of big buddy upstairs. He's not coming to God as though he's some kind of an equal with God. He's not coming to God in an irreverent kind of way. He's seeking intimacy on the right terms. Somebody says, listen, Brother Jeff, that doesn't make any difference anymore. God's going to accept us no matter how we treat him. God is going to bless us no matter how we come to him. It doesn't really make any difference. Oh, yes, it does. I want you to understand that we do not accept Jesus Christ on our terms. Jesus Christ accepts us on his terms. And there's a lot of difference. Daniel is real with God in his brokenness. He's not blaming God for his own sins. He's not blaming God for sinfulness. He's not blaming God for things that he himself did wrong or choices that he made that were wrong. He's not trying to justify wrong living and wrong thinking. That's far from the mind of Daniel. Daniel is lifting up the covenant relationship that he has with God. And he comes back to himself and he says, you know what? I have sinned. And the word sin means to miss the mark. You know what that means? Have you ever shot at something? Have you ever shot an arrow at a target? Luke, have you ever done that? I have. And what happens when you don't hit the target? Or you don't hit the ring? You miss the mark. That's what that Hebrew word actually means. For sin. Sin simply means to miss the mark. Holiness is the mark of God. The mark of God's Word. That's what He commanded you and I to be. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And when we're not holy, when we're not sanctified, when we're not making godly choices and godly decisions based upon a godly disposition, we miss the mark. Every time. Every time. And Daniel admitted it. He was honest with God. Listen to this. He says in verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. Listen to what he's saying. And have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. The preachers come to us and told us what was right. The ministers come and preach the word of God to us. They delivered faithfully the word of God. And we said, we will not walk therein. We'll not do what that pastor teaches us to do. No, sir, we know what's better than our pastor. You know, Daniel says, you know, that's a sin. That's a sin against God. Well, he says, you spake, verse 6, in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land, and O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto Israel that are near and they that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. You want to understand tonight why there's such a difficulty with intimacy with God? It's because of sin in my own life. It's not somebody else's sin. It's my sin. Have you ever heard that old song? It's me, O Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. And brothers, that's the truth. I'm telling you tonight, you're the one I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the people that aren't here. I'm not talking to the people in the streets tonight. I'm talking to the people of God in God's house tonight. And I'm saying we've got to be real with God about our own sin. Not the sin of someone else. Our own sin. What kind of sin? Religious pride? What kind of sin? Phariseeism? A judgmental attitude toward people that blow it? We've got to be real with God about our own sin and our own rebellion. And guess what happens? Guess what happens, beloved? When we confess those things. You know what the Bible says? That when we confess our sins before God, He is merciful and faithful to forgive us. Based on what? Based on your goodness? Based on what you can do for Jesus? Based on the church or the denomination? Let me tell you something. It doesn't say that. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where our acceptance with the Father comes from. That's where intimacy with the Father comes from. Somebody says, oh, Brother Jeff, I don't believe that anymore. I believe that everybody's got a way to the mountain of salvation. You know, the Muslims have one way, and the Buddhists have another way, and Confucius have another way, and then there's just some people that just ignorantly stumble up the side of that mountain and say, oh, looky here, I'm saved. I don't know how it is in Gadsden, Alabama, but I'm going to tell you how it is in Temple, I started to say Georgia, Temple, Texas. I'll tell you how it is there. It's hard for me, it's difficult for me to find somebody lost in the state of Texas. How about you? Because everybody's got their own idea of what righteousness is. Well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. I'll tell you why. Because my great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was an old Baptist preacher. I know I'm going. Of course I'm going to heaven. I'm born in America. Of course I'm going to heaven. I'm not one of those Arabs. Of course I'm going to America. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, I'm American by birth, but I'm Southern by the grace of God? In other words, if I'm Southern, I'm going to heaven. Based on that, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. And I want to get right in the middle of everything that you understand about what I'm teaching tonight. I want you to understand this. I want you to hear it. I want you to receive it. I want you to embrace this reality. There is no way to the Father apart from Jesus Christ. No way. And there is no way of intimacy apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, and He meant it. He's not one of the best ways. He's not one of the easiest ways. He's not one of the most beautiful ways. He's the only way to the Father above. And it's through His blood that we have intimacy with God. Without Jesus, there's no intimacy. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there's no hope tonight. Without Jesus, there can be no restoration. We are eternally bankrupt. We're eternally broken. We're eternally bitter. We're eternally defeated in battle. We're eternally in bondage apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's through that blood that He sees you and I tonight. And you know what He's saying to you? And I said you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. He's saying, are you weary tonight? Are you troubled? Are you lost? Are you discouraged? Are you cold? Are you indifferent? Are you a hypocrite? You know what He's saying to you tonight? And to me? He's saying, come. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you something the world can't give you. I'll give you something that the University of Alabama can't give you. I'll give you something that all the money in the world can never give you. I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you intimacy with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, dear Lord, recognizing tonight our great need of Thee. Father, we are lost and undone sinners without Your free and sovereign grace. We come to You not in our own righteousness or in our own name. We come to You in the name of Jesus and through the righteousness that is imputed to us through Him. We come to You tonight just asking for that intimacy that You give to those who call upon Your name in truth. We ask, Father, that You would give us the gift of Your presence and the gift of Your power so that we would believe truly Your promise. I ask, Father, that Your blessing be upon this assembly many more years to come. I ask that You would use this church in Gadsden as a beacon of hope to Your weary children, wherever and whoever they are. And Lord, I just ask that You would kindle the fires of revival in our own heart, that You would send Your Holy Spirit to try us and to reveal in us any way that is not pleasing in Thy sight. And oh God, give us the gift of repentance and give us the gift of faith so that we individually and collectively might enjoy the intimacy with you that we desire and long for. We ask these favors in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen, reigning, and returning monarch, and for His sake, Amen.